We can do without that page. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Sam McLaughlin, and I'm the senior pastor here. If we haven't met, I would love the chance to get to know you. As Gracie said, if you're a visitor, we would love for you to fill out that yellow visitor card in the pew rack in front of you. And if you're online, we say welcome to you as well and hope that you'll say hello in the comments so we can connect with you. Steve mentioned some of the joys this morning, but I really just like can't let today pass without reiterating what we have experienced in the last 2 weeks at our church. So on Easter, we welcomed 840 people for worship. Our 10:30 worship service had 107 more people than last year. Numbers are not everything, but that is something that we should celebrate. Worship without walls, as Steve said, we had 220 people spread out across 13 projects. So that's 40 more participants than last year. And as he mentioned, 9 people come to join our church today, and we had 2 wonderful baptisms. So I'm bringing this up to say God is at work. And we are so blessed to be a part of it here at Belmead. I hope you feel that way too. So as we get started today, we are beginning a new sermon series for the next 10 weeks, which is kind of new to us. We don't normally do series for this long, but we are focusing on the disciples, the people that Jesus called and appointed and sent out to lead just like him. And over these 10 weeks, we will in the middle sort of have this Pentecost experience, this moment where the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples and still falls on us and empowers them and us to be witnesses in the name of Jesus. Throughout this series, we're going to see, I hope, how each disciple sort of had their own way of leading, had certain characteristics and attributes that made them effective at bringing people closer to Jesus, and that each disciple was both utterly human and divinely empowered, right? Just like us. So I hope we can see ourselves in these stories of the disciples over the next 10 weeks, that we can recognize our strengths as leaders, as people who now carry on the mission of Jesus, just as those early disciples did. And really, this was what we talked about as we ended our Easter Sunday experience, that Mary was the one who ran from the tomb saying, I've seen the Lord. I believe in resurrection. I believe in joy and hope and freedom. We said the work of resurrection is not complete until it is shared. And so with whatever witness that you have within you, you are called to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Today, as Gracie mentioned, we start with the disciple Thomas. Little is really recorded about Thomas's life. What we believe is that he was probably born in Galilee to a humble family. His Aramaic name and his Greek name, which you heard in the text, Didymus, kind of connect him to that background. We're not sure what kind of occupation he had. There's no indication that he was a fisherman or a tax collector like other disciples that we hear from. He was a Jew, but there's really no account of how he personally came to Jesus. You know, no call story that we might be used to with other disciples. What we do know is that Thomas's name occurs in every list of the 12 appointed apostles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want to go over those really quick because I want you to hear what's happening in each one. In Matthew, it says that Jesus sent out the disciples to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And so they were already doing the work that Jesus was doing. They already shared in that. In Mark, it says that Jesus went up to a mountainside. He called to him those that he wanted. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Again, carrying on his work, learning from him, watching from him, and going out to do it themselves. In Luke chapter 12, that says, Jesus went up on the mountainside, but this time he prayed throughout the entire night before he appointed those 12 disciples. And you know, that's always a good word for us, right? Before we send that email or send that text or make a comment, we sleep on it, right? We discern and we pray throughout the night and we do the thing that we feel God is calling us to do. What's helpful to us in knowing who Thomas was is the Gospel of John, which we have been looking at. in the season of Lent. There are three places where Thomas speaks, and we can learn a little bit more about him. And so the first place is in John chapter 11. And we looked at this text a little bit on Palm Sunday, but I'm going to go over the story one more time. Jesus's good friend Lazarus was very sick. And so his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus for him to come and to heal Lazarus. These were people, the gospel says, Jesus dearly loved. But Jesus decided to stay where he was for two more days and then said out loud to the disciples, "Let's go back to Judea. Let's go back to Lazarus. He's asleep. I want to wake him up." In that moment, the disciples contested because people were trying to stone Jesus to death. You might remember that at the end of John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," and people literally are picking up rocks to stone him. Then he retreats with the disciples. And so here he is on the edge of the wilderness, wanting to go back into the place where people had stoned him. And so all the disciples are saying, "No, no, no, we can't do that." And it's Thomas who stands up and says, "Let us also go with him, even if we die." Okay, that's the moment that we see in John chapter 11. In John chapter 14, Jesus had just eaten supper with his disciples. He had called them to dinner. They had reclined around the table. He had washed their feet, and then he started to prepare them for his own death and resurrection. Of course, he had been saying this all along, but this was the moment where it became real, and the disciples were afraid. And so to comfort them, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You know me, you know God, have faith. Now is the time. I'm going to God's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and take you with me. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Now, if you'll remember, we said somebody asked a really good practical question. It was Thomas. He said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how do we know how to get there?" And Jesus answered sort of deep theological statement about his personhood, about his divinity. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That is how you find resurrection. That is how you find life. Okay, that was the second instance. The third instance is our text for today. It's important to remember that in John chapter 20, which we began on Easter, Jesus comes to Mary at the tomb. And then it is later that same day, that evening, that Jesus comes to 11 disciples huddled behind locked doors, people who were afraid of the Jewish leaders because of what they had just witnessed. And Jesus came into that room and came through those locked doors, and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. This is that moment where the disciples, all 11, are overjoyed because they have seen the resurrected Jesus. He says again to them, "Peace be with you." And then he does this weird thing. He opens his mouth and he breathes all over them. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Like, you're empowered by the Spirit of God. But we know that Thomas wasn't there. And so when Thomas comes back, they say, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas is like, "I don't know, did you?" You know, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were or put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Okay, so then the text says a whole week passes. It wasn't until a week later that the disciples are in the house again. Jesus comes through locked doors and stands among them and repeats this phrase, "Peace be with you." And he says to Thomas, "You can touch my wounds," like touch and believe. And Thomas has this moment for himself when he says, "My Lord and my God," like it's you, you know? I was reading again this week and noticed that actually in John chapter 21, Thomas is also present in the boat with the disciples when Jesus appears on the shoreline. So I don't know if y'all know that, but I was reminded this week that like mostly that story is about Peter, but Thomas was out there in the boat when Jesus called from the shore and said, "Cast your nets to the other side of the boat and you're going to pull in all of these fish." So he was able to experience the resurrected Lord again. Now, beyond the scriptures, what is the most widely accepted belief about Thomas was later he became a missionary to India but he was sort of reluctant to start that mission. There is a text called the Acts of Thomas. Some of you know there are other texts that speak of the disciples and what they did that didn't make the canon. They didn't make our scripture canon as it was set. And so the Acts of Thomas explains that the apostles sort of divided up the world for their missionary efforts, and Thomas drew the India straw, okay? And so Thomas said, he kind of contested this. He said, you know what? I'm not healthy enough to go to India, and there is no way that a Hebrew can show up and convert people from a completely different culture. And so the story that follows next is kind of strange, but this is what they say happened. This is what the Acts of Thomas says. It says that Christ then appeared to a merchant and sold Thomas to him as a slave for his master. His master was a king who ruled over part of India. And so one story suggests that Thomas offered to build a palace for the Indian king that would last forever. And so the king gave him like all this money, and Thomas took the money and he gave it away to the poor. And so when the king came back and asked Thomas to show his progress on this palace, Thomas explained that the palace he was building was not on earth, it was in heaven. And so ultimately, Thomas kind of gives in to God's plan for him to be a missionary in India. And all along the way, he plants churches. Most Indian Christians, if not all, regardless of their denominations, hold that Thomas is the patron saint of India. There's even a sect called Martoma Christians that believe their church is the oldest Christian church in the world. And so we have this story from the Acts of Thomas. What we also have in the Acts of Thomas are all these miracles that he performed in India, and that he ultimately met his end by being speared to death, by being martyred. Yeah. So when we look at all of these things together, what is it that we can say about who Thomas was, and in turn, who we are called to be? We can say that Thomas was inquisitive, right? As Gracie brought up with the children, he was not afraid to ask questions, which reminds us, even as adults, that our faith is not a set of rules that we follow without investigation. We are meant to ask questions, and mostly those questions lead us to a deeper life with God, to a deeper life with other people, right? I think that we can say that Thomas was utterly human. You know, he kind of gets a bad rap for being a doubter, but if you think about it, he is only asking for the same experience of the resurrected Jesus as all the other disciples were able to have, right? They had seen his wounds. They had seen his hands and his side, and that helped them to believe. Now, Thomas does take it a step further by saying, I don't only want to see, right? I want to touch. And as I thought about that some more, I felt like, you know what? The God who spent his days touching people, healing people through touch, allowed Thomas in this moment to touch him. And maybe in doing that, that brought healing to Thomas, right? That gave Thomas exactly what he needed. This story, commentators say, is really not about Thomas. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus coming to each person and offering them what they need to believe. The scriptures show us that this must be true. He comes to Mary on that morning, and she has voice recognition, and she knows and believes it's Jesus. He comes to Thomas and allows him to touch his wounds. Later, he's going to come to Peter, and he's going to call him around a charcoal fire. You know, the only other time a charcoal fire is mentioned in the scripture is when Thomas stands there and denies Jesus three times. He's going to cook him a meal. He's going to offer him this communion of grace and redemption. And maybe that is what it took for Peter to believe in the resurrected Lord. I don't think that this moment makes Thomas a doubter as much as it makes him human. Most of us have to see in order to believe, to touch and smell and taste and hear it for ourselves. Maybe this is a resurrection experience of all five senses. And maybe in the same way that Jesus came to Thomas, Jesus comes to us. and obliges our request for whatever helps us to believe that he is our resurrected Lord, for whatever helps us personally to proclaim what he proclaimed. My God, my Lord, it is you. You know, sometimes in this moment, I ask myself the question, why is Jesus still wounded after his resurrection? Maybe you have asked that question. Why are his wounds still there? And as I was sort of contemplating this question, I came across a New York Times piece by Peter Weiner, and he wrote a meditation that carries this question, why is Jesus still wounded after his resurrection? And I wanted to share a little bit of what he says. He says, I find the concept that fractures in our lives can be redeemed and leveraged for good, deeply moving. All things, even broken things, can be made new again, and sometimes they can be made even more beautiful, and they need not be hidden in shadows or in shame. Now, none of that means that people, given the choice, would endure the blast furnace of pain and loss or of trauma and shattered lives. What that means is that even out of ashes, beauty can emerge. And so perhaps we need this reminder today that something beautiful, something redemptive, because of the work of God, can emerge from our wounds. The last thing I want to say about Thomas is that he was courageous. The text tells us that the 11 disciples were behind locked doors and that they were afraid, but Thomas was not there. What was he doing? You know, was he hiding out somewhere else? Was he out walking around looking for Jesus? I mean, Mary had just come and say that she had seen the Lord. Maybe he was out there wandering around. Maybe this is a moment where we see that Thomas was the one holding on to faith over fear, right? He was certainly courageous when he led the disciples in staying by Jesus' side when he wanted to go back to where all those people were stoning him. I sort of imagine him standing up and corralling around the other disciples and being the one that gives like a pump up speech, you know, like, we're going all in with Jesus. This is the point of no return. Yes, it's a high risk situation, but we decided to follow him wherever he goes, into whatever he gets into. And you know those kind of moments in your life, those sort of like point of no return moments, right? Several years ago, before my husband Mark and I had kids, we took several trips out west. It's easier to travel without children, you know? One of those trips fell after my birthday, which is in July, and Mark gifted me, without my knowing, the adrenaline rush of bungee jumping 200 feet off of the Pacific Northwest Bridge in Oregon. Now, that may sound like crazy, but he knows me. I like these kind of things, okay? So I remember the day that we got there and we walked out onto the bridge. It felt like this bridge just appeared in the middle of all of these beautiful spruce and fir and pine trees. It overlooked this majestic river, you know, with those like huge stones that have been smoothed over by the current, like just an amazing day weather-wise. And as we went out there, they greeted me, they helped me put on all my gear, and they said, okay, we're gonna hold your rope and we want you to put one foot over the bridge and then grab the bridge and then pull your other foot over. So here I am like standing on the side of the bridge. I'm looking out into the sky that I'm about to dive into. And I watched this video last night again. I started saying, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And the instructors, they know, like, if you let people stand there long enough, they're not jumping. So he goes, 3, 2, 1, dive. And I put my arms out and I soared like a bird and I dove head first and I screamed the entire way down. I did not stop screaming until the bungee pulled and my breath got knocked out of me, right? And then I just kept on screaming. Now, here's the crazy part. They pull you up and you jump again. Okay, and so like I'm standing on the bridge for the second time and now I know what I've gotten into. And I'm like, no way, I'm not doing that. I'm not jumping again. So the whole bridge of people started chanting, you know, I don't remember what they were saying. You can do it or jump. And the instructor looked at me and he said, "You'll never get this chance again." And so he said, 3, 2, 1, jump, and I jumped. And it was terrifying, and it was exhilarating. But had I turned back or let my fear get the best of me, I would have missed out on that experience. Now, of course, there are other more daunting and terrifying points of no return than being the one who chooses to jump off a bridge, right? Those moments where we choose to go into a surgery that can save our life or end it, right? Those moments when we make a career change, although it may drastically affect our family in a hugely positive way or a hugely negative way. What I want to contend today is that these kind of high risk, high reward decisions are ones that we should be making in our spiritual lives. Maybe we are missing chances that we will never get again. I think what the disciples are showing us is that we have to have skin in the game, right? We got to be all in with Jesus if we want to find the life that he intends for us. If we want to become the leaders and disciples he calls us to be, we have to jump, even when, especially when, we are reluctant about the mission. When we look out and we say, "I'm not healthy enough, I'm too old, I'm not strong enough, these people aren't gonna listen to me," especially when we have already jumped and we know how terrifying it is to take a risk. Thomas invites us to remember that we have seen and tasted and touched and smelled and heard and confirmed that Jesus is our resurrected Lord. That we are called to build the palace of heaven here and now. That we are called to once again, actually probably every day, commit our whole lives to him, right? To reach that point of no return and say, "Jesus, I am all in with you. I choose faith over fear. I've decided to follow you and I am not turning back." Thanks be to God. Amen.